You know, everybody needs God. Everybody needs to know God and walk with God, to live with Him and love Him, and especially to worship Him. To live a life of worship with God, you were made for that, and so was I. Now, maybe you've mastered this already in your life, but in case you haven't, this message is for you. I want to start by looking at a psalm that was written by someone who was struggling with attitude. It's Psalms 73. We don't know exactly who wrote it. It's not one of the psalms written by David. It's in a collection that was put together by a man named Asaph and was written by a member of the community, someone like you or me, someone who had a problem. And his problem was he was pretty sure that life was ripping him off. So we begin in Psalm 73, verse 2. Where he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." They're bad people, he's saying. But life is really going well for them, and that bothers him. He continues in verse 4, "They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are the spandex wearing a Marnie suit buying, abs flattened, liposuction, beautiful people. They are free from common human burdens," he continues in verse 5. "They're not plagued by human ills." In other words, they have no financial problems. Their careers are flourishing. They vacation wherever they want. They lead, if you will, the good life. They're bad people, but they're leading the good life. Therefore, he says in verse 6, "Pride is their necklace. Their mouths lay claim to heaven," he says in verse 9. "Their tongues take possession of the earth." In other words, they're smug, they're arrogant. They think they have life all figured out, and it looks like they do. Things are going their way. Every time they roll the dice, it comes up sevens, or whatever the dice are supposed to come up. Not that I know. I was going to say snake eyes, but I thought, no, that can't be right. Verse 10, "Therefore the people turn to them and listen to all their words." Not only are they on their own path and doing real well with it, but other people are watching and getting sucked in. Other people see them as role models because they have money and power and status and really everything else. So other people turn a blind eye to their character defects. They say in verse 11, the writer says, "How can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge?" So worse, they're openly mocking God. They're not trying to obey Him, and they're blatant about it. And they're thinking God's not doing anything at all. He reflects on this, and he says in verse 13, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence." It's bad enough that the bad guys are doing well, but I've been really good. What's it getting me? I pay my taxes. I go to church. I read the Bible. I avoid gross sin. And where's the payoff? My life is full of stress and problems. Now, does anybody ever feel this way? "When I tried to understand this," he says in verse 16, "it troubled me greatly." I try to figure out why life is so unfair. I ask God, "Where are you in the midst of all of this?" And I get confused and frustrated and angry. Then comes the hinge on which this whole psalm swings from death to life. Verse 17. "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny." In other words, my attitude was super negative until I entered worship. And then I took the focus off myself and my problems, my comparisons with other people, my petty jealousies, my self-preoccupation, and I put my whole focus on God and saw the world from His perspective. And then, even though nothing had changed, in fact, everything changed. I saw the reality, he says in verse 18, "Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin." Let's think about that. that phrase, slippery ground. One day a board takes a vote because things are changing in the company, and all of a sudden a powerful CEO is out of a job. We hear about it in the business news practically every day. One day a report comes back from a lab and it's not good news. One day somebody comes home to a real nice house, but it's empty. The people inside it are gone, and this person finds out that the people who should have mattered the most are out of his or her life. One day somebody runs a stop sign, just runs a stop sign, and someone who thought he was bulletproof finds out he's on slippery ground. The psalmist says that before he entered worship, he wasn't thinking clearly. If I were to use a single word to say what a human being is given in worship, I would use the word perspective. You get perspective when you go and worship. Now, why do we worship God? We worship God because God is worthy of being worshiped. In fact, worship requires getting my eyes off of myself and focusing them on something or someone bigger. It's the human need for transcendence. Every human being needs God. We all need to be attached to a transcendent level of meaning and purpose, to something that is beyond ourselves. So we worship solely because God is worth it, not to get something out of it. But when we worship, because God is so good and because worship is congruent with reality, something happens. We get perspective. When we worship, our hearts are filled with joy. When we worship God, we become grateful for what we have. When we worship, we are filled with confidence. We remember that with God, all things are possible. When we worship, our spirits are surrendered and we want to do good. When we worship, we're humbled before God's greatness. When we worship, we generally want other people to know this great God and to know life and his goodness. On the other hand, when we don't worship, then I have attitude problems. We become anxious, for example, about tomorrow. We envy people who have what I don't have. We get this sense of entitlement that destroys gratitude. We become negative and judgmental towards other people. We get discouraged and easily defeated by setbacks. The truth is that you and I were made to worship. And in fact, everybody worships. If you're not sure what you worship, all you need to do is take a look at your calendar or perhaps your checkbook, and you'll find out what it is that you treasure with your time and your money. Now, a lot of us think about worship way too narrowly. When we hear the word worship, we think about singing songs or attending a church service. But worship is way more than that. Worship is something you can do when you wake up. It's something you can do while you work or while you talk with a friend or look at a sunset. In fact, it can be a way of life. Because what I do when I worship is I direct my mind toward God. I immerse my attention in thoughts about God. And then I express my love to him. So worship involves my voice as well as my mind. And it also involves my heart. So what I want to focus on in the rest of this message is what God-pleasing worship really is all about. I believe it's three things. First of all, when I worship God, it needs to be thoughtful. I need to direct my mind towards him and focus my thoughts and my attention on him. Dallas Willard talks about this idea. He says, you know, somebody who wants to follow God, this is your first task. To become quite certain that there is no limit to the goodness of his intentions or his power to carry them out. Isn't that a fabulous thought? to become quite certain that there is no limit to the goodness of God's intentions or his power to carry them out. So to worship God with my mind like that will involve a pretty active focusing of my intentions. In other words, you have to be quite intentional about the flow of your thoughts. So as an example, with our worship here at church, worship involves all the moments. But in a sense, when we're coming together, it's sort of kind of like a training ground for worship in the rest of our life. You ever find your mind wandering during worship? Ever find your mind wandering during a message? How many of you missed the question? It's a human deal. People go on autopilot. I've been in services where people are just going through the motions, bored, preoccupied, checking their phones, working on a grocery list, and worship flies past them sort of on autopilot. Well, that's something we need to be intentional about when we're worshiping, to not go on autopilot. Because every moment of the service is a chance for me to let my mind come back intentionally to think about God. For example, when the offering's taken, I can remember how much God has given me. Everything I have is a gift from God, and I can give something back to him concrete as a way of saying, God, I want to be a giver like you are. During our prayer time, the idea is not for someone to, you know, get up here and speak while the rest of us are just sort of listening. It's a moment, actually, where we can all pray together. And by the way, when a whole community is praying together with one mind and one accord, things happen. To worship God with my mind is not something that is only supposed to happen during a church service. I need to keep bringing my thoughts back to God all the time. Psalm 16, verse 8, the Amplified says, I set the Lord continually before me. I mean, that's a profound statement. So one of the things that can help us set the Lord continually before our thoughts is to think about the blessings that he's given us and be grateful for them. What are some things we can praise God for? Well, friends come to mind. The Bible. Loved ones who finally come to know God. Seedless grapes. Honest auto mechanics, a parking space when you need one, remembering where you parked, forgiveness, hope, gentle dentists, sins you did not commit, those who fund AIDS research, animals that call to their mates, preachers who can say what they want to say in 20 minutes, congregations who love it when preachers speak for 30 or 40 or 50 minutes. Home, hope, enough time. This is just a sampling of things that we can praise God for. And because they're sprinkled throughout our lives, every moment can become a chance to worship God because we're thinking about those gifts, bringing them up to our attention. So my job, again, is to get my mind to the place where I am quite certain there is no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions or his power to carry them out. I mean, what an amazing thing it would be to walk through life with a mind that is immersed in the reality of that kind of God. And by the way, that's why we open up our minds to Scripture. That's why reading and knowing Scripture is so important. It's not about showing other people that you know stuff that's in the Bible. It's about becoming quite certain that there's no catch, no limit to the goodness of his intentions or his power to carry them out. Now, in the Bible, a fundamental text in the Old Testament for the people of Israel was in the book of Deuteronomy. It's called the Shema. You'll find it in Deuteronomy 6. Beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel. That's where we get the idea of the Shema. It's the Hebrew word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Him shall you love with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But when Jesus came along, something interesting happened. An attorney asked him one time, what's the most important law? And Jesus actually quoted this verse from Deuteronomy, but he added a word to it. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your strength. And then here's the word he added, and all your mind. We need to be intentional about immersing our thoughts, focusing the attention of our mind towards the reality and the goodness of God. And maybe that's the growing edge for you in worship. Now, the second thing I believe God-pleasing worship is all about is that it needs to be passionate. It should come not just from the mind, but also from the heart. When I express my love to God, I should do it with authentic passion and joy, and perhaps on occasion, even exuberance. There's a story in the Old Testament that tells about a time where David danced before the Lord. In other words, David was so passionate in this moment, he could find no other way to express his passion. He danced, 2 Samuel 6:14 says, before the Lord with all his might. Now, if you know that story, then you know that his wife was not real happy about him doing that. But I think God loved it. When was the last time that you danced before the God? I don't think I've ever done. There are some people in some churches who take pride in knowing a lot about God. They may fill their minds up with a lot of information, but when it comes to worship, no one has ever been so moved that they actually moved. Now, I grew up knowing a lot about that kind of the church because I grew up among Seventh-day Adventists, and we're not very expressive, demonstrative people. We didn't move much in the church where I grew up. We used to sing a song called Stand Up for Jesus, and we could sing the whole thing sitting down. And no one seemed to have noticed that it was kind of an odd thing to do. Maybe what God is calling you to do in your life as it relates to worship is to say something like, you know, my faith is kind of in my head, but God, I'd like it with your help to move a little bit into my heart. Maybe God is calling you to be a little more expressive when you worship him. Now, in other arenas in our life, we tend to be very expressive, even if we are, by most accounts, you know, not very demonstrative kinds of people. Take, for example, if you're a Seattle Seahawks fan and you're watching a game. I can remember a game a few years ago where Marshawn Lynch was running with the football and he began to bowl people over. And the closer he got to the end zone, the louder and louder the crowd grew. In fact, it got so loud, they actually measured the noise of the crowd, that building sound, on the earthquake meter. It was incredible. Now, when something like that's happened, even if you're at home, you tend to lean forward in your chair. You tend to sometimes when the touchdown is so exciting, jump even up out of your chair and punch your fist into the air and just shout something that shows that you're enthusiastically participating in what's happening on that football field as a fan. So I'm struck as I think about that by the fact that our society has no trouble celebrating things that are infinitely less worthy than God. We go crazy at the craziest things. I mean, it's just a football game. It's just a touchdown. So maybe what God is calling you to say, you know, when it comes to worshiping and my passion, maybe I'm not going to be like a charismatic worshiper in a service. Maybe I'm not going to be raising my hands way up when I worship and dancing around in the aisles. Because after all, I'm not celebrating a touchdown. But I am hopefully thinking a little bit about the fact that Jesus did die for my sins and he helps me overcome my guilt and he was raised from the dead and he will share his triumph with me throughout eternity. At least maybe I'll go like this. We're so worried about different styles of worship. The truth is we all have different tastes. We like different kinds of music and some we don't like. And that's okay. But the problem starts when people start to think God's tastes are the same as my tastes. He must listen to the same radio stations that I listen to. He must like what I like and be turned off by what turns me off. I think about all the kinds of music there have ever been on every continent, through every century, with every kind of instrument. What kind did God not like? Where was there one place where a child of his was pouring out his heart in authentic worship, saying, I love you, God, and God said, I don't like that tune, or I don't like that instrument? The truth is, we don't have to like the same kind of music. Our unity is not in our musical tastes. Our unity, seems to me, biblically, is in Jesus Christ. So let's not demean the motives or spirituality of fellow Christ followers who have different tastes than ours. We may like different instruments or different tempos or different fashions, but we all follow the same Lord. We all kneel before the same cross. Therefore, let's not let our differences in taste threaten our unity in Jesus. So God-pleasing worship is thoughtful, and God-pleasing worship is passionate. And the last thing I want to kind of point out is that God-pleasing worship is practical. In other words, I tell God that I love him, not just with my words, not just with my heart, my passions, but also with my actions. Paul writes in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. In this context, worship is often translated as service. You can't worship God with integrity without serving God. And part of what that means is that all through the day, as a follower of Christ, I offer whatever I'm doing to God as an act of service and worship. I think Paul makes one of the most revolutionary statements in the scripture when he writes in Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do it with all your heart as though working for God and not human beings. So if you're a teacher, you treat students with honor and dignity and diligence. You teach your class as if your students are special, worthy of your best effort, because they're created by the same creator that created you. If you run a department or a company, then you treat your employees and customers with dignity. And you say as you do that in your heart, God, this is for you. I'm treating my employees and my customers as if you're watching me. So whether you work with a client or you dig a ditch, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be a monk to worship all the time. Whether you're at home or on a job or retired, you're off serving the poor or cooking a meal, pouring concrete, meeting a client, making a phone call, it doesn't really matter. You can pause in the midst of that activity and recognize, God, I do this service for you. I'm trying to do my best in this moment because I recognize I ultimately live for an audience of one. Everything you do can be offered to him that way. So I worship God with my mind. I focus on him. I worship God with my voice. I express love to him. I worship God with my heart, passionate. And I worship God with my body. I serve. And to do that well, obviously, I can't do it on my own. I need God to change my heart, to change sometimes my attitude, like the psalmist in Psalm 73, to get perspective. I need his help to worship well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thinking today about worship. You made us with a hole in our hearts, seeking to find something transcendent in our lives to turn our attention towards. And it's you. We want to worship you with our minds and our hearts and our bodies. We want to do it well so that it might please you. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you, and we'll see you next time.